1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When you're there, just hold your place there. I'm going to kind of do the introduction this morning before we read the scripture, so kind of anticipate that. But while you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me kind of give you notes. You know, Paul and I are leaving this Thursday, and we're taking a vacation. We don't do that very often, go very far away, and that, but we are this time. But I want you to be looking forward to next Sunday morning for the Lord, first and foremost, because we come to worship Him and we come to acknowledge Him in our lives and those things. But also, next Sunday morning, Dr. Ellen Woodson is going to be here to fill in for me while we are gone. And he's going to be, I already told my Sunday school class this, he's going to be teaching my Sunday school class here in the auditorium next Sunday morning. And then in the service next Sunday morning, also he is going to do the children's message. And then he's going to be bringing the regular message, and then he'll be back on Sunday evening. So you remember that, if you will. I don't think he'll mind me telling you this, but he and I tease each other once in a while. His nickname is Doodle. So you can call him Doodle, Dr. Doodle. That's what I call him sometimes when I call him. And when you talk to him, you say, "How are you today?" He will tell you, "You've never had a bad day." He said that every day, every time someone says that to him, hundreds of sometimes several times a day and that type of thing. But then something else he will tell you as well. He will tell you how old he is in days. You can actually go on the internet, and there's a website where you can put in your birth date, and it'll tell you how old, how many days old you are. You can get hours, minutes, and seconds, too, if you want to. But how many days? He can tell you every single day. He knows that answer to that. So, anyway, that's what you have to look forward to next week. It will be a blessing. So bring someone with you. I know we got a lot of people kind of finishing up summer here and everything, but try to reach out to someone, bring someone, because I know it will be a real blessing. Now as we come this morning, we're skipping over second half of chapter 7 and chapter 8 to come to chapter 9 this morning. And as you heard me say just a few moments ago, the message is on, people need the Lord. I haven't heard that in a long time. I remember when we used to sing it in church all the time. I remember that. Of course, I'm getting old now, but I still remember that. How many of you remember singing that song in the hymn book or singing it in church? Okay, many of you, but not everyone. Okay, because this morning what we come to look at in chapter 9 is just a phenomenal time when Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthian church. So keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll come and read that in just a moment. But first this morning, there's some things that we need to come and establish as we come to do this today. The message this morning is the cross and the call to follow Jesus. And that's what that song, it's part of the message, that song, People Need the Lord. You and I, well, I don't have to say this, but you and I live in a world, we live our lives bombarded by all kinds of things. How many of you would agree with that? Would you just kind of, this help keep you awake, raising your hand, keep that blood pumping to the brain and to the heart and all that other stuff? We just live in a world where we are bombarded continuously by all kinds of things. We all live busy lives. We do everything in this world, in this life. You know, we work, we eat, we cook, we clean, we raise children, we change diapers. All the kind of things that goes on in this life. They're just a barrage of things that happen to us every day. We go to school, we go to work, we go meet friends, we have activities. It just goes on and on and on. I kind of get tired kind of maybe even thinking about all of it. But here's what the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago. We, with all the busyness of life, we need to be careful that we do not get caught up in the material or the temporal day by day living, to the point, we can't escape it, but to the point that we neglect the eternal. And that's at the heart of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. We have a daily routine that we have to go through, that we need to go through. We fulfill requirements. We fulfill demands. We fulfill desires, whatever it might be, day by day. We have a daily routine, and we do not want to fail at the ultimate reality of life. In other words, we don't want to miss the real purpose for you and I walking on the face of this earth. We don't need to miss the fundamental purpose of life. And I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud or anything, but I just ask you this quick question. What is the fundamental purpose of life, of your life? Remember, I asked you, I think it was last Sunday or a couple of Sundays ago, the first line in the Purpose-Driven Life book. Remember that? I asked you what it said, and I don't know that anyone can say it, but it's not about you. Not about me. The purpose of life. So the fundamental purpose of life, what is that? We're going to look at that here this morning. We're not to forget the ultimate purpose why you and I have been given life by God. Not one person in this place, not one of us had anything to do. We didn't ask, we didn't volunteer to be born into this world. None of us did that. God gave you life. God gave us life. And God has a purpose for our life. And so if we put our focus upon the material things or the temporal things of this life, there's nothing wrong with those things. We have those things and God bestows those to us, but not to be a distraction from the real purpose of life. So this morning we're going to just take a few minutes and look today and find out about the things that really last forever. Now that being said, there's a truth that we need to kind of state before we read our scriptures here. We should let that which lasts forever change and transform the way that we live our lives today. Does that make sense to you? The thing that lasts forever, the things, plural, that last forever should change and transform the way we look at life every day, today and every day. And the reality is that I don't want you and I don't want myself to come to the end of my life for you to come to the end of your life and realize that you missed the real purpose of your life, the real purpose of being here. So the whole purpose is that God has for you and me, for our lives, that we might do that. And then the third thing is that this is what God says. God loves you. We talked about that in the children's message this morning. And here's God says to you and me, here's why I have you living here on this earth. And He gave His Son for us that we might know Him. And so one thing that is good, and we say this, and some people kind of get, I think, agitated at it from time to time, but when we've had a group that's gone off on a mission trip or go downtown, as Patty told a moment ago, the homeless downtown Tulsa and that type of thing, and is that we need some kind of something out of the context of our regular, ordinary, day-to-day busyness of life and living. And that, we have mission trips, short mission trips that go to Tulsa, go to Fort Worth, Texas, the beautiful feed, the homeless ministry there, or Mexico, or other places that we have that we can go, our local school, we can do things there. Whatever it might be, we need to take time to get out of the context of our busy everyday lives and do that. And we've heard young people here a week or so ago talk about that and tell about, you know, if you've never been on one of these short mission trips, you need to go because it's just such a blessing. And it is. And it would be good to see our life, your life, out of the context of the ordinary day-by-day going through of things. So, now, here is an important question. What is your purpose? Do you know what it is? I hope after we leave here today that everyone can answer that question. And the second question goes along with the first one, and don't be too quick to answer. Don't answer out loud, but just answer this to yourself. Here's the second question. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Now, I did not ask you if you are a Christian. I did not ask that. We live in a day and a time and a culture today where people say, yes, I hear about this man Jesus. He's the Son of God and he's a creator and he came down to earth and he died. As I shared the gospel with the boys and girls a while ago, that's the gospel, that's the good news. People say, well, yeah, I believe all of that, and they pray the prayer and they maybe come to church, get baptized, whatever. I didn't ask if you were a Christian. The question is, are you following Jesus? For you see, a lot of people call themselves Christians and have no idea what that is. They have no idea what that really means. But to follow Jesus is another way, and it is a deeper way to understand what God has called you and me to do and our purpose in life. So people say that they believe in Jesus because their sins are forgiven and they're going to heaven when they die. But the Bible says if we are not following Jesus, then we will not be in heaven when we die. Jesus said that in Luke, and we'll read that here in just a little bit, Luke chapter 14. So the truth is, you do not go to heaven in eternity if you do not follow Jesus here on earth. That's a powerful statement, but stay with me and pray that God helps us to see this and understand this today. Jesus is the way to heaven, and no one or nothing else is sufficient enough but following Jesus and following Him alone. So in this idea, and as we come this morning to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we realize that we are a sinner. We deserve God's eternal judgment on our lives for our sin, but only we see the good news is that we see the mercy and the grace of God through His Son, because Jesus bore the judgment of your sins and my sins and on the cross, and He died. They took His body down, they wrapped it, they buried it in the tomb, and 3 days later He rose again from the dead. He ascended back into heaven with the promise of His coming back again. And so all of this God did for you and for me. And Jesus said before His crucifixion, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So the issue at hand is not, are you a Christian? And you may very well be, and probably are, probably everybody in this place possibly or probably is. But the real question is, are you a follower of Jesus? You've trusted Christ for your salvation, for forgiveness of sin, but do you follow Jesus so that your life belongs to Him? Do you see, because of the cross, that your life belongs to Him? We used to sing hymns in the hymn book years and years ago. I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me. We used to sing those old hymns of faith that express that truth. But now people say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe, and they do not follow. There is a difference. So as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it was written to those who were the followers of Jesus. So listen to this as we get ready to read these verses this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is a quote from David Platt, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is the enjoyment of God. Now listen, in the spread of the gospel from where you live right now to the ends of the world, to wherever you go out in life, out into the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is called the Great Commission. It's the great commandment. It's the mandate of Christ for all who name the name of Christ. And so if we are truly followers of His, then we will fulfill His purpose to the enjoyment of God and the spread of the gospel. Now, here's where some people like to stop. To be a follower of Jesus, I am enjoying, and my purpose is the enjoyment of God, and then they stop right there. But there's more to it, as Paul will point out in chapter 9. The enjoyment of God in the spread of the gospel from wherever you are now to wherever you go in life. And that great commission it is, as you are going through life, make disciples. That is the mandate. It is a command of God. So we are tempted to stop at, let's, I just want to enjoy life and I want to enjoy God and I want to enjoy the truth. But the question before us this morning is, are you a follower of Jesus? So we need to have a sense of urgency. like the message of that song, People Need the Lord. And I like the way Bob expressed that. You know, people, they drove through town and taking pictures and seeing people living their lives, or people not living their lives, or people living their lives in the wrong way. People need the Lord. So you and I need to take up a sense of urgency about this matter, what Paul is going to show us. And we're going to read here what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if I ask you this question this morning, I don't want you to anyone to respond by outward show of hand or anything like that. But if I ask you this question this morning, how many of you have led someone to the Lord in the last year of your life? Now, don't raise your hand, but just think about it in your own mind and your own heart for a moment. How many of you led someone to the Lord in the last year? And I'm not going to ask anybody to respond, because my purpose is not to throw guilt on anybody or shame, but it's just to reveal to your heart, to my heart, your life and my life, that the calling of God, the purpose of God, is that we might enjoy God by spreading His gospel to the ends of the earth. So we need to not come to the end of our lives and not having fulfilled God's purpose for you and for me. Now, with that kind of as a background, would you stand together with me this morning as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to go through this, and I believe we have time this morning to go through three aspects of this here today. Paul wrote in beginning chapter 9 and verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Verse 2, "If I am not an apostle, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you," there at Corinth, "for the seal of my apostleship are you, and that in the Lord. My answer to them is that that do examine me is this," verse 4, "Don't we have power? Don't we have the choice to eat and to drink? Don't we have the right to food and to drink?" Verse 5, "Don't we have the right to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles and as the brothers of the Lord and even of Cephas," which is Peter? Verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas? Don't we have the right to forbear working, to not work while we're among you, or work while we're among you and not take anything from the church?" Verse 7, who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who feeds the flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock? Verse 8, "I say these things as a man." Do I say these things as a man, or do I say not the things? Doesn't the law say the same thing also? Verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox, muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen?" The answer is yes. "Who says it, it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." Verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we, rather we? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ." Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" That is, the priests were, they got to have the animal sacrifices. That's how they had their food to feed themselves and their families. So that's what he's asking there. "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with that altar. Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel," should make their living by preaching the gospel, is what it means there. Verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel has been committed committed to, unto me. What is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, without taking money from you, that I do not abuse my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them who are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, that is outside of Israel, outside of Judaism. To those who are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He explains that there, that I might gain those who are outside the law, that is the Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Don't you know that they which run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run your race so that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that is a laurel wreath that will just dry up and wither away. But we an incorruptible crown in the context of the gospel. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I myself should be considered disqualified as a runner in a race. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word to our understanding today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come this morning, there are three exhortations in chapter 9 that I want us to look at very quickly. First of all, the first exhortation is we need to relinquish our rights. If you'll turn back over in your chapter 9 in verse 4, look at verse 4 there. Paul said, have we not power? Don't we have the right to eat and drink? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. And look at verse 5. Have we not the power or the right to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles? Then look at verse 6. Or are I only and Barnabas, have we not the power? Do we have the right to forbear to not work? Verse 7, drop down to verse 12. If others be partakers of the right over you, are you not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, he says in second part of verse 12, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any should make my glorying void. And then finally down in verse 18, again, what is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, so that I would not abuse my right in the gospel. And there he is talking about those in the ministry are owed, as it says in the Old Testament, to support those who do the work of the ministry among the people, as the Levites did there in the temple and tabernacle, and later on in the temple. So here's the first thing that Paul is saying in these verses. We need to relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand? Do we see this morning that we need to turn loose of our rights for the sake of the gospel? It was by the gospel that you and I heard the truth that saved our souls from eternal condemnation. The cross of Christ was there to bring you and me to a knowledge of who God is, to bring an understanding of who we are. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, we come to see ourselves condemned under the wrath of God. But at the same time, we see ourselves not only condemned, but the love of God revealed, the mercy of God revealed, the power of God unleashed upon everyone who looks at the truth and who holds to the truth and who embraces the truth and lives their life according to this truth. So Paul is saying here to this Corinthian church that had a lot of issues and a lot of problems in there, that he says, we need to relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel. And Paul gave his only, all these examples that we've already looked at here. He said in verse 8 that it was a common practice for the work of the ministry there. That's kind of an awkward thing, but the church is supposed to financially support the leaders, the call leaders of the church. That's kind of it's kind of uncomfortable for me to be up here, being the pastor, and receiving all these years from you and from the church for us to be here and that type of thing. But Paul said that this is the common practice. This is what God said that we are to do. But Paul and Barnabas did not do that when they went to Corinth. Paul did it in Colossae. He received the offerings and gifts so that he could do the work of the gospel ministry among the people. But when he came to Corinth, he and Barnabas abstained from that because the church had all these carnal issues and these carnal problems in their midst. And so they put that aside so that they could not be accused of anything. They were already questioning his apostleship because let's just face it, we've already looked at it. They were living in gross sin, open immorality within the church, and he called their hand on it. And so when he went there, he did not want to say, okay, well, we're giving to you, you are giving to me, so I've got to be careful what I say. That's basically what it amounts to, and he did not want that to happen. So it was also by biblical precedence in the Old Testament. You're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. It is a universal pattern in life there that they are to take care and to support those who do the work of God. And then it was by Jewish custom, and he says that in verse 13. Paul declared that there. And so here are these things that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and in this message he is saying, we relinquished our rights. Barnabas and I did. I relinquished my rights for the sake of the gospel. Now, this is a question for you and me this morning. Should we? Do we? Are we supposed to relinquish all of our rights in order to promote the gospel of God in the world today? Now, that's what Paul is saying. That's what he said he did by his own example. Paul surrendered his right for the sake of the gospel. He gave himself over as a servant, as a slave, because he was free to do that. So what is the best thing, the right thing for the gospel? In August the 3rd, 2014, there are about 7 billion people in the world. Almost all of them, percentage-wise, way over 90% of the people in this world have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Never. There are people in Foyle, Oklahoma, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ outside of the context of swearing. That blew my mind a few years ago when I found that out. But they're there. Just how many miles is it to Foyle from here? 30, 20, 30, something like that. There are people in this world. And so we are. Is it not reasonable that you and I should surrender our rights to God? It doesn't mean we're going to forsake everything and just go do this. It means that we are going to make the spreading of the gospel the first priority of our life. And we'll see why here in just a moment as we come to finish up these verses here in just a moment. We have all of these rights all around us. We have the right to life. We have the right to have friends. We have the right to get married. We have the right to have family. We have a right to live in safety. We have the right to live in security. We have the right to live with health and happiness. We have the right to eat and drink and watch and wear and read and study. All the things that we want to do. If any nation on the face of this earth, it is the United States of America that understands we have rights. Our nation was founded upon biblical principles of rights, of human rights, and it's called the American Christian experiment. If you've never heard of that, that's what it's called. And it's been very successful for these, 238 years or so, whatever these things are changing now. But you see, we understand those things. And you go off to a foreign country somewhere, they do not have the experience that you and I have in this great nation. And Paul is saying, because I have been set free because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I yield my rights to things and certain things in life so that I might spread the gospel of God, because the cross of Jesus Christ calls me to do that. The cross of Jesus Christ calls you and me to surrender ourselves to the for the sake of giving out the gospel. And I'll say this just right on along with this. There is no greater joy in this world and in this life than it is to give the gospel to someone in a way, in the context of their life, that they can see and understand that God loves them and God did send His Son to die for them. And through that, they receive the forgiveness of their sins, receive the gift of eternal life. There's no greater joy than that. There is not any greater joy than all that. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. The cross compels you and me to surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel right where we live, in our neighborhood and in our town, or our community, our county, our state, our country, or anywhere else in the world that God would send us and God would allow us to go. Now look in your Bible just very quickly if you will, or you can just look up on the screen at Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and also verse 33. Here we come to the heart of the matter. Are you following Jesus? Verse 27 says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me," that is follow, notice what he says, "cannot be my disciple." He didn't say will not be my disciple. He says cannot be my disciple. It is not possible. It is not possible to say that we are Christians and then not follow Jesus. The whole call of the gospel, the whole call of Christianity is the call to follow Jesus. So I did not ask in the beginning of this, are you a Christian? I said, are you following Jesus? That's what you and I, we're here this morning. This is not a chewing out session or anything. It's so that you and I might examine our minds, our lives, our thinking, and what we're doing with our very lives, and that understand that the gospel compels us to take the gospel wherever we go. And our lives, there's no greater joy in life than being able to share the gospel with other people. There's no greater joy. There's no pleasure in life that is greater than that. And maybe foreign to most people sitting here this morning. I'm not sure. I know some it isn't, but most it may be. But it's just for this morning, for you and me to contemplate, what is God saying to you? What is He saying to me? The second exhortation then, found down in verse 19. Look with me back at verse 19 real quickly. He said, "Therefore, though I be free from all men," Paul said, "I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant or slave unto all," unto everyone, "so that I might gain the more." Paul said, "I gave up all my rights so that I might gain more people through the spread of the gospel of God." And so the second exhortation is that we need to rearrange our lives for the spread of the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to forsake everything that's going on in your world and your life. Don't quit school. Don't quit your job. Don't quit those things that you do. Don't quit having vacations. Don't quit doing any of those types of things. But rearrange our lives so that we can spread the gospel. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Equally, it is our responsibility. It's a responsibility of everyone in this church. It's a responsibility of every church. It's a responsibility of everyone who is born again of God. So what Paul is saying is we are free. Paul said, "I am free to be a slave for God." Now, doesn't it sound like a contradiction? And kind of a way, it kind of sounds like it, but it's not. We've been set free from the power of sin ruling and reigning in our lives. We've been set free that we might serve God relentlessly and serve Him with the truth and serve the purpose of the gospel. That is your purpose as a born-again Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is a mandate from Christ, Matthew 28:19-20. There, so we're free to be slaves of God. We are obligated to obey this mandate. And it's God's gracious changing of our hearts and our lives that compels us, that drives us, that we might take this gospel wherever we may go. And so it's not that I'm a disciple, but that I make disciples. That's what God has called you and me to do. Paul was compelled to spread the gospel because he was overwhelmed by what Christ did for him at the cross. Are you moved by the cross? You know, for the past 2 or 3 years, I've painted pictures of what it was like for Jesus to be there on the cross. Just quickly again, Jesus was taken outside the gates of Jerusalem, stripped of all of his clothes. They didn't crucify people with their clothes on. They were shaming them. Being beaten and disfigured with all that took place and happened to him. And he was raised up on a cross for all to gaze upon. Hardly even looking like a human being anymore. That's what the scriptures say. His visage was so marred that he was unrecognizable. And he did that for you and me. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when we began this series through 1 Corinthians, we saw that the well-dressed person, the person who had everything in life going for him, would never walk outside the walls of Jerusalem and say, and look at this horrible sight, this shameful sight, well, that's what I need. But it was the down and out people, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the people who were losers in life and had realized that their life was messed up. And they could look at the cross there and say, God did that for me. And they would drop to their knees or fall on their faces before God. And when we tell the gospel, we draw that same picture that people might come out and they might realize, this is what God has done for me. And so we rearrange our life. We have to rearrange our lives so that others may hear this truth. And Paul said, I was compelled by the cross of Jesus Christ. It compels me to go out and to spread the gospel. We're to be the slaves of other people. We're to put ourselves in the path of the lives of other people that they might hear this truth. It's kind of what the message was about last Sunday morning, about committing to giving out the gospel wherever we go. So we are willingly to commit our lives, our families, and our church to the mission in our culture. And it is what God wants you and me to do. Now, there's kind of the thing here, I would use the word in the context or contextualize something. We've got to take the gospel in the context of every culture we go to. But when we meet somebody, a stranger, someone, we need to put ourselves in the context of that person's life as much as we can so that we can give the gospel to them in a way that they will hear and that they will understand. Are we willing to prepare ourselves to do that? And then to have compassion. I like what Billy Graham said last night in his message about compassion. It's made up of two words, the prefix com, C-O-M, and then passion. Com means with. Passion means suffering. Remember the movie, The Passion of Christ? It's the suffering of Christ. So we are to be moved with compassion, with the sufferings of other people. Like, people need the Lord. The message in that song, people need the Lord, they do. And you and I are the ones who are compelled by the cross of Jesus Christ to take that message to them. Then the third exhortation, and then here I will be finished. And that is that we ought to run this race together for the glory of our God. That's everyone in this building, everyone who's a part of this church, a member of this church, who comes here, attends here, whatever it might be in your situation, we need to run the race together for the glory of our God. And it's a sacrificial self-denial choice. It takes self-discipline. It takes single-minded devotion, but there's rewards in this race. Others will experience the joy of their salvation for unending forever. And for you and me to take this gospel message to others, we will have that. I want to read just this last verse, Luke 14 and verse 33, and then we'll close this morning. Jesus said also in that same passage, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." So you see, it's not about saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian." It's about being able to say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ."